Father, with this evening, even as we are here in your house, thank you, Father, that your presence is already here in our midst, because you said in your word, where two or three are gathered in my name, I will be there in your midst. And Lord, even though we are unfaithful, you will remain faithful to your word. And therefore, we have come, O Lord Father, this evening to hear from you, not from man. Father, whatever is not of God, let it fall to the ground. But whatever is of God, like you did for Samuel, that none of his words fell to the ground. I pray, Father, if it is your word, Father, let it not fall to the ground. But let it penetrate into the deepmost parts of our inner man and bring, O Lord Father, a change, a burning in our inner man, so that it will, that will cause us to love you, to reverence you, and to walk in obedience to you. Lord, Father, all the days of our life, we thank you, we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Last song we sang is from the book of Proverbs. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will direct your paths. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Do not be wise in your own eyes. That's an incredible thing, because whenever I come to the service, I'm looking for connection with the worship and the message that I prepared. Do not be wise in your own eyes. And I was actually meditating upon this through the past several weeks, actually. From the beginning of this year, it's been a part of my, God was leading me from the promise that we've received on the 31st. Do not be wise in your own eyes. And therefore, we need to consider what is wisdom in God's eyes. So we'll talk about the seven pillars of wisdom. The seven pillars of wisdom, which some of you know it. For those of you who don't, and for new believers, see, something which I'm not preaching this because I'm wise. I'm preaching this because I recognize that I'm absolutely foolish when it comes to the ways of God. And I need wisdom. I understand that. In the days to come, one of the things that you require in the days to come, Jesus said, I'm sending you as sheep into the midst of wolves. Be wise as serpents and be harmless as doves. And you will be sent into a compromising world, into a compromised Christendom. That's exactly what happened to David. David was sent into the palace of a compromised king. And one of the things that he continuously did was behave himself wisely. And that caused Saul to, you know, get a little, he was perturbed. And as young people, we need to understand, if you are a young man below 35, you need to understand that we are not as wise as we think that we are. Our university degrees are just to cover us and to actually embellish our foolishness. That's what I recognized over a period of several years after having seen a lot of faculty in universities. I was reading A.W. Tozer's The Knowledge of the Holy, and he gave a remarkable definition of wisdom, and I thought I need to share that with you, because I've never, ever, ever, ever seen such a cogent and a precise definition of wisdom. One line summary of what wisdom is all about in the Bible, and look at what he says. The Knowledge of the Holy. Look at what he says. Wisdom, among other things, is the ability to devise perfect ends and to achieve those ends by the most perfect means. It sees the end from the beginning, so there can be no need to guess or conjecture. Wisdom sees everything in focus, each in proper relation to all, and is thus able to work toward predestined goals with flawless precision. Whew. That summarizes, you know, when I read this, you know, I mean, if you're an engineer, if you would understand what I'm talking about, if you're especially a communication engineer, or even if you're a finance guy, you'll understand what I'm trying to say. See, when we live in a universe where if you want to look at processes, they're classified into two kinds of process. What we call as deterministic processes, and what we call as random processes. What is deterministic is something which you can predict over a period of time. You have a clear mathematical model which tells you as to what you're going to expect from this particular system. You know, it's not going to change. And then there's also what we call as random processes, particularly if you want to do a mathematical model of the Bombay Stock Exchange. It's a random process, no? And then you need to come up with all kinds of algorithms to predict the future, and most of the times you're wrong. And then, of course, you also have algorithms to measure the patterns in the weather. These are all random processes. That's how engineers look at it. You divide them into deterministic systems and random stochastic systems. When I read this, one of the things that I recognized, God is never random. He is absolutely deterministic. Absolutely. He knows what he is doing. Even his plan of redemption was not plan B. It was the Lamb of God who was slain even before the foundations of the world were laid. He knew exactly what he was doing right from the beginning. He is going towards an end with flawless precision. And I thought it was remarkable. If you and I need to have this kind of a wisdom, think about it, no? You're able to precisely know where your end is going, what your end is going to be like. There's no guess or conjecture. You're absolutely confident at the end of your life where you're going to end. Like Paul says, I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. A crown is waiting. I'm not even guessing. Oh, I may have a crown. I may not have a crown. I don't know. No. I know exactly where I'm going. You know, I need to understand one of the things that a young generation, to be wise in God's ways is a process. It doesn't happen in a day. Because when Jesus himself came, it says in the gospel according to Luke chapter 2, verses 51 and 52, it says, then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them, but his mother kept all these things in her heart, and Jesus increased in wisdom. You see, he had to increase. I mean, he didn't just come with wisdom right from childhood. He had to increase. He had to increase in stature, and he had to increase in favor, in grace with God and with man. I mean, Jesus himself had to grow in wisdom. How much you and I? How long did it take for Jesus to grow in wisdom? 30 years. Okay, in the new covenant, you will say it doesn't need not take so much of time, but I believe at least in this day and age, it will take time. You cannot just build it in a day. I remember one youth pastor. He was introducing the programs for his youth conference, and he says, you know, when we were trying to build our youth meetings, we tried several plans, plan A, plan B, plan C, plan D, plan A, etc. And we were seeing which plan will work, and we had so many failures, and ultimately we came to a plan which, you know, brought in numbers and kept the people. I said, you know what? Instead of trying out different plans, that people have to really go into the presence of the Lord and ask God for wisdom. And that's something which we don't want to do. 600,000 men came out of Egypt, and you know what Moses said? Lord, teach me your ways, show me your paths, because these are your people and they need you so that I'll be able to lead these people. And I think that's something which is very, very important for us in this generation, because it's important for us to understand that unless we come under the submission of God, we will never be able to understand the ways of God. You see this? This is essentially, he was subject to them. Every God-ordained authority, Jesus was subject, and therefore increased. You know, incredible verse in Hebrews chapter 1 verses 1 to 2. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the prophets by the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. You know, he is the example of wisdom. One of the things we need to understand is just because you are growing up, it doesn't mean that you're growing wise. You know, you're growing old, but not growing wise. This is a very interesting verse in Psalms chapter 90. You know what he says? Moses says, the days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they are 80 years, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow, for soon it will cut off and we fly away. Who knows the power of your anger? For as the fear of you, so is your wrath. And verse 12, he says, so teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of what? Wisdom. Amazing, amazing, amazing exhortation. Very, very important for us, no? That just because you're growing old doesn't necessarily mean that you're growing wise. We think that time is our friend, but time is essentially our enemy. We'll say, okay, next year we will grow, next year we will grow, next year we will grow, next year will never come. And by the time it's at the end of your life. Proverbs chapter 16 verse 31 in different translations. Look at what it is. And I would really suggest you to get a, read through the Proverbs and read different translations. You'll get a good rendering of every verse. Look at what it says in Proverbs chapter 16 verse 31. Gray hair is a crown of splendor if it is attained in the way of righteousness. Understand? Just because you're gray, it doesn't mean that you're wise. That's what he was trying to say. Another translation. Gray hair is a crown of glory if it is gained by a godly life. A gray head is a crown of glory if it is found in the way of righteousness. And that is probably one of the reasons why many of us dye our hair. Because we are absolutely sure that we are not wise. I'm young, still, there's a lot of time to go. It's hitting home, right? All of us, right? It is found in the way of righteousness. See, it's attained, it is gained, it is found. It's a verb. It's something which you have to work at consistently, constantly. Look at what Paul has to say in the New Covenant. He says, Ephesians chapter 5 verses 15 to 18, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time. This word time is the word kairos. It's not chronos. Those moments, because the days are evil, therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of God is. And we know that we don't find the will of God. The will of God finds us progressively, and it takes a long time. It took 13 years for Joseph to understand and come to the will of God in his life. Several years after David was crowned, was anointed as king, before God could really put him through the furnace of affliction and give him the throne, 33 years he was crowned as the king over Judah, and then when he was 40 years, he was crowned as a king over entire of Israel. It was a long time before something of authority and something of rule was entrusted into his hands. And therefore he says, do not be drunk with wine in which is dissipation or is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. So the question I need to ask myself therefore is, what is the hindrance to attaining wisdom? You know what is the hindrance to attaining wisdom? One of the greatest hindrance to attaining wisdom is the assumption that we already have it. Oh, I'll give you examples from the Bible. It says in Acts chapter 7 verse 22, Moses was educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was powerful in speech and in action. He said, man, I am the guy to lead God's people out. And he took a knife, turned to the left, turned to the right and murdered and he ran. I'll tell you something. If you're going to give positions of leadership and authority for people who come out of, with PhDs and doctorates, I don't think that is a wise thing to do. And you see, that's something which you need to understand. A lot of people think just because he's learned in the world, he can come and directly build the Lord's kingdom. God has to strip him off first of all the wisdom that he has attained. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 verse 18. Do not deceive yourselves if any of you think that you are wise in the standards of this age. This is NIV translation. Super. He says, if you think that you are wise in the standards of this age, what do you need to become first? You should become what? Fools. That you may become wise. You know, you need to understand the biblical fool. The biblical fool is not an unintelligent man. He's probably very intelligent, That is the reason why you find this in Luke's Gospel chapter 12. This guy who's building bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger barns. How do you think a guy is building bigger and bigger barns? Do you think he's not intelligent? No, he knows exactly what he's doing. But Jesus says you're a fool because you're not rich towards God. See, the biblical fool and the biblical lazy. It's not the way that you and I think about lazy people. A sluggard in biblical terms is somebody like this. It says in Proverbs chapter 26 verse 16, a sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than seven people who answer discreetly. Why? He knows it all. That's a biblical sluggard. In other words, it's a spiritual condition. In other words, it's absolutely possible for us to be workaholics and be foolish. No? Think about all the scientists who work in evolutionary biology. I'm just giving an example. And finally, at the end of your life, you understand that evolution is false. And you'll say, "Arey, I published papers. I came up with all these." See? It's interesting. Sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than seven people who answer discreetly. It's a spiritual condition. Therefore, he knows. I think it's Edmund Spencer who said, there's a principle beyond every possible hindrance to keep people in everlasting ignorance. You know what that everlasting ignorance, what is that principle? Condemnation before investigation. That is, even Albert Einstein quotes that. Condemnation, they have not studied, they have not come, they have really, really not searched out. Just because they are very good in one field, they think that they are qualified to make statements in another field. Just imagine, right? If I'm a civil engineer, I'm an incredible civil engineer. Okay? I have built incredible structures. I was an incredible architect. I have got all the intelligence to build huge structures. Okay? And then you have a physical ailment. And you go to a doctor. You don't go to the civil engineer, right? You go to a doctor first. You say, "Doctor, I have these symptoms." And your doctor says, "You know what, I've done the diagnosis, I think you have cancer." "Hey, doctor, you're not qualified. Let me go to the civil engineer." "Oh, civil engineer is very, very intelligent." And you say, "Hey, that is not cancer. Just take 2 crocin and you'll be okay." Just because a guy is an incredibly brilliant in one field doesn't qualify him to make statements in another field. You need to understand that. And we have a lot of people like that. Oh, because he's got huge doctorates, you'll ask him questions related to God and he will give you the most foolish answers. Eric and I were discussing the other day and he said, a group of scientists came together and then they researched and they crossed the final frontier of wisdom and they reached to a mountain peak and they decided that, you know what, God really exists. They came to that conclusion now. And when they went to the top of the mountain, they found a lot of theologians already there. See? They're already there. Okay. Assumption that we have already have it. A wiser, a sluggard as hindrance is wiser in his own eyes. You need to understand that. Don't ever, ever go to people. That's the reason why you need to understand. A lot of people run towards intellectuals to seek for spiritual counsel. I mean, it's ridiculous for me to even understand. Even a guy with elite till wisdom, you will not do that. Amazing. Another second thing, the hindrance to wisdom is a lack of faith. If any one of you lacks wisdom, now this is godly wisdom, okay? Let him ask of God, and we don't want to ask because it takes a lot of time. Oh boy, think about it. You know, we have to sit with God and God doesn't answer because he's looking at our enthusiasm and do we really want wisdom for the glory of God or we do want the approval of men? He will ask all these questions. Why do you need wisdom? So that you can wax eloquent before people and they'll say, "Arey Baba, kya baat hai? Super speech." Takes time. He will judge the motives. Everything will be tested. And that is the reason why we don't want to ask God. We want to ask wisdom from people already. I mean, to people, you go to people whom we think that are godly. And we've given him, but let him what? Ask in faith. You see? With no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. Without faith, what? It is impossible. For anyone who comes to God must believe that he exists and that he is a rewarder of all those who seek him diligently. Lack of faith. And these are all practical issues, right? I mean, these are nuts and bolts of Christianity. I really challenge you, I'm telling you honestly, read through the book of Proverbs. And in Proverbs, you'll find a juxtaposition of several ideas. You'll find wisdom, you'll find folly, you'll find wisdom who's calling out, you'll find a strange woman who's calling out, you'll find righteousness, you'll find laziness, you'll find all kinds of opposites. And when you check your heart, I'm telling you, 99%, 99.99% of the time, you will not have that characteristic trait. And one of the reasons why I believe most of us don't want to study the book of Proverbs is because it really tricks us. You know, for example, in Proverbs chapter 2, it says, if you apply your heart to understanding, if you incline your ear to wisdom, if you search for her as for hid treasures, if you seek after her, then you'll find, not wisdom first, the fear of the Lord. Oh, it's a process. Hari, who's going to go through all this laborious process? See? And one of the things that we have in this generation is, boy, people who ask tough questions and want easy answers. Because you know why? I'll tell you why. Because we have solution manuals available for every exercise. You name a textbook, I'm telling you 100% of the time you'll find a solution manual for that exercise. You don't even have to break your head. Oh, I didn't get it. Let me go to the solution manual. I mean, back in our day, the solution manual was not even there. We used to break our heads. Sorry, we didn't get it. Lord, we are such fools. And nowadays, you know, you didn't get it. Online, Google. Solution manual for resting on holiday. And every solution is available. You don't even have to try. We've come to that age. We ask tough questions and we want easy answers, easy methods, everything easy. Instantaneous. And God says, boys, I'm telling you, leadership is not built in a day. It will take a process. And you have to surrender and submit to that process. Without faith, that is lack of faith. Second. Third, lack of singularity. What does it mean? You know, God told Martha, 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 so many things you're doing, but one thing is needful. You see the new believers like that, especially, I mean, I was also like that, running here, running there, running here. But you don't want to sit. One thing. You know what Paul said? This one thing I will do. Only one thing. There's not many things. And I'm telling you, honestly, everybody has got a specific purpose and you will have anointing for that only. If you're doing too many things, forget it. No. Only one thing. Okay. Singularity. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything of the Lord. He is double-minded and unstable in all his ways. He's got too many purposes. He also wants to become good in this field, and he also wants to be good in God. He wants to be good. I'm not saying that you should not, but you know what? You can't have dividends in your mind when it comes to your loyalty with your Lord. Fourthly, I believe this is the greatest hindrance to many of us, if not all of us. You know what that is? Unconfessed sin. No clear conscience with the Lord. There are hidden areas in our lives which we have not brought it to the light. Some relationship, some money that we have not returned when we know that we are supposed to return that money. Some corners that we have cut, some false document that we have signed. Something is there in our past, we have not repented of it and we have not brought it out into the light, and therefore we don't have the confidence to go into the presence of the Lord and ask him. You see? Some confessed sin. You didn't bring it to the light. And I'm honestly telling you, it's speaking to my own heart. I'm probing my own life and I'm saying, Lord, how many times I have cut corners. Therefore it says in book of James chapter 4, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. In other words, don't let there be any unconfessed sin in your life. And you know, I'm telling you something. A conscience, you know, Zakpunan says this. He says, conscience is like your eye. Okay? And one of the things that happens to your eye is constantly being watered. You know why? You do the only organ in your entire body which is cleansed constantly is your eye. Keep on doing that. Keep on watering, and it's cleaning up. And conscience is exactly like that. And we need a periodic cleansing of our conscience if we want to hear from God. And therefore it says in the book of Hebrews, having boldness to enter into the holy is how? How do we have the boldness? Because we have a conscience which is purged from evil works, from dead works. And we have now the boldness to enter into the holy place. Unconfessed sin, I'm telling you, let us have short accounts with God this year. Because it is indispensable. Unless God gives us wisdom, we cannot move ahead even an inch. And if you do it, we are short circuited for destruction. So we'll come to the seven pillars of wisdom. What is our seven pillars? Now these seven pillars of wisdom, by the way, these are not seven pillars on, it's very difficult to say. It's not attributes of wisdom. These are the characteristics of the person that the person should have so that he can have more of God's wisdom. You understand that? Okay. So let's read on. Proverbs chapter 9, verses 1 to 6 and then verse 10. Wisdom has built her house. It's interesting. What did wisdom do? It builds a house. Isn't it interesting? Everything starts from a house, from a home. That is the reason why Jesus says, the guy who hears my word and obeys it, I will liken him to a man who builds his house on the rock. And the floods will come, the rain will come, etc. Everything will come, nothing will happen to it. It's about building a house. There are some intricate subtleties in the Hebrew language, which is so exciting, okay? I'm just going to keep your appetite wetting. Just read on. Just read on. Okay. She has slaughtered her meat. She has mixed her wine. She has furnished her table. Why is this wisdom she? Okay. The Hebrew word for wisdom, we'll talk about that in a while. But even the Greek word for wisdom is what? Sophia. If I have another daughter, Sophia. Okay. Sophia is a feminine gender. Why feminine? No, see, you'll say that is the intricacies of the language. Some romantic languages have all nouns which are either feminine or masculine, like French and Hebrew and Greek. But interesting, right? That when God chose a language to inscribe his Bible, to write down his Bible, especially the Tanakh, the Old Testament, he chose Hebrew. And Hebrew, unlike every other language, is not a semantic-based language. It's a language of meaning. It's like chemistry. It's a language of chemistry. How do you say water in chemistry? H2O. What do you mean by that? Two atoms of hydrogen and one atom of oxygen sharing the outer electron, and you have a molecule of water. It's exactly how it is in Hebrew. Several alphabets coming together and forming words which have meaning. See? Forming words which have meaning. Very interesting. Okay. She, why she? It says in the book of Corinthians, first chapter of book of Corinthians chapter 1, it says, Jesus Christ was made unto us was what? Wisdom. And then it says, in the book of Ephesians chapter 3 verse 10, that the manifold wisdom of God is known to the principalities through who? Through the church. And church is what? A she. You see? That's the authentic church. This is not the other church where you have other doctrines going on. This is wisdom who's crying out authentically. And we'll talk about this wisdom here in a while. Some intricacies of the Hebrew language which are very interesting. And he says, whoever is simple, what do you mean by simple? Simple is also translated as naive. What do you mean by naive? People who can easily be influenced. You see people like that? They're impressionable. They don't have convictions of their own. Simple people. Let them turn here. In other words, come and become stable, guys. As for him who lacks understanding, she says to him, come, eat of my bread and drink of the wine that I have mixed. Does it not sound familiar? What Jesus said, unless you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you don't have any life in you. Amazing. Parallel here. Forsake foolishness and live. Oh boy. Wise up and live, in other words. And go into the way of understanding. And then verse 10. Interesting. The quintessential verse on which the entire book of Proverbs is based upon. And everybody knows that. 9:10. Easy to remember. 9:10. Okay. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10. What does it say? The fear of the Lord is the beginning. That means A, B, C, D to start just there. Fear of the Lord. That's a fundamental. In other words, if you don't have the fear of the Lord, you have not even started. And you know, interestingly, where is this term, the fear of the Lord, mentioned the very first time in the Bible? In Genesis chapter 20, Abimelech is going to take Sarah, and Abraham uses a very interesting word. He says, you know what? Tell them that you are my sister. Why? Because I don't see what here? The fear of the Lord in this place. In other words, the first time the word fear of the Lord, the phrase fear of the Lord is mentioned, isn't mentioned in terms of sexual sin. And that is the reason why if you look at the book of Acts chapter 11, if I'm right, where the church at Antioch meets, or 15, he says, you know what, we have to tell the church, the Gentile church, abstain from food offered to idols, from fornication, and from drinking of blood, eating of blood. Why? These are ABCs. If you're not even begun otherwise, you're not even started your life, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of that wisdom. And many believers are caught there, right there. They've not even started. So before we go any further, so let's look, just go back to verse 1. Wisdom has, that's the beauty of Hebrew, and that's not easy to capture in the English. The rendering is not very easy to capture. What does it mean? Okay, the Hebrew word for wisdom, by the way, is hakmot. Okay, what is hakmot? How is it translated? Wisdoms. The singular form of wisdom is hakoma, and the plural is hakomot. It's feminine, gender. And Torah is the law. Torot is laws. Hakoma is wisdom. Hakomot is what? Wisdoms. I mean, isn't it interesting? That's interesting. Very subtle. The English doesn't capture that. What does it mean, wisdoms? What does it mean, wisdoms? To understand this, let's turn to Exodus chapter 31. A very interesting verse here in Exodus chapter 31. Verse 1 onwards. Then the Lord spoke to Moses saying, see, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And verse 3, and I have filled him with what? The Spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship. Okay? Pay attention closely. Okay? Then what happens? To design artistic work, to work in gold, in silver, in bronze, in cutting jewels, for setting and carving, and to work in all manner of workmanship. Let me tell you something. What was Bezalel? He did not apply for the position. He was called. Okay. First you need to be called. Don't try to, that is the reason why the book of Ephesians says, be faithful to the vocation in which you are called. Okay. Then let's move on. Look at what he says. Verse 6. And I have appointed with him, along with him, what did I have? I have Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach, the tribe of Dan. And I have what? Put wisdom in the hearts of all the gifted artisans. In other words, you have Bezalel who was filled with wisdom. You have this guy called Aholiab who was filled with wisdom. And you had all the artisans who were filled with wisdom to build the tabernacle. Every person who was entrusted with the job of building the tabernacles was filled with the wisdom of God. And therefore, what do you need? You need a plurality of wisdoms to build the tabernacle. You understand what I'm saying? This is interesting, right? This is a little deep, but you need to come up and be there. So what happens? The tabernacle of meeting and the ark of the testimony and the mercy seat that is on it and all the furniture of the tabernacle. What does it mean? Wisdoms were needed to build the tabernacle. You get that? Everybody. You got it? Wisdoms were needed. Now, is it different in the church? Let us look at the examples now. Wisdoms needed to build the church also. What do we do? How do we choose a guy to wait on tables? What is the characteristic he should have? First, Acts chapter 6. This is waiting on tables, guys. This is a busboy has to be chosen. You know what a busboy is, right? A busboy is a guy who is not even a waiter. After people eat, he goes and cleans up the table. And now busboys have to be appointed in the church. And how does the church appoint? Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of Holy Spirit and wisdom. In other words, I'm telling you something. Even if it's a very insignificant, ostensibly insignificant portion that you're given in the body of Christ, you need what? Wisdom. You cannot do it in your own understanding. You see that? And Stephen was full of faith and power and did great wonders and signs among the people. And they were not able to resist what? The wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. This guy also spoke. But he was only assigned he was assigned wisdom to only one job, and that job was waiting at tables. You see, that is the reason why no job in the kingdom of God is insignificant. You need to understand that. What about preaching? 1 Corinthians chapter 3 verses 9 to 10. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are what? God's building. According to the grace which God has given me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation. Even for establishing the church, the doctrine in the church, I needed wisdom. And who's this guy? Oh, he was the top student of Gamaliel school. And then God has to strip him off. Take him to the deserts of Arabia for 3.5 years and teach him, unlearn and unteach and teach. And therefore he tells Timothy, you know what? You need wisdom. How? And thou from a child, and that from a child, thou hast known the holy scriptures which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Jesus Christ. Every part of the body of Christ, you need wisdom and you need to sit with God and say, Lord, I need wisdom. I need wisdom. So I'm telling you, indispensable. Every, whatever position you have, if you're called to pray, God, give me the spirit of what? Wisdom and revelation. If you're called to preach, Lord, open the eyes of my heart so that I can see wondrous things of your law. Incline my heart to your testimonies. Enable me to turn away my eyes from worthless idols. So that I can teach your people your law. Every functionality in the body of Christ, you need a spirit of wisdom and revelation. So what do you need to build the house? You need what? Wisdoms to build the church as well. See? Understand? So we've covered quite a bit of introduction. Now we'll go to the meat. So what are these 7 pillars of wisdom? Is a question. We have too much of suspense now. Let's get to... What are the 7 pillars of wisdom? Any ideas? Where do you find it? 8 years in Grace Tabernacle, you should know this, okay? But I think you already know it. But I'm going to re-establish whatever you've been taught. Okay, that's been my job now, to reinstate, reinforce everything that we've been taught. It's found in the book of James. Chapter 3, not James chapter 3 verse 16, is a very bad wisdom. James chapter 3 verse 17 is the other wisdom. So let us see, what are these seven pillars of wisdom? See, this is James chapter 3 verse 17. Verse 17 it says, but the wisdom that is from above is first, what? Pure. Second, peaceable. Third, gentle. Fourth, willing to yield. Fifth, full of mercy and good fruits. Sixth, without partiality. Seventh, without hypocrisy. Seven pillars on which you can receive more of God's wisdom in your life. Now, this is different kind of wisdom. Do you see? Does it say go to IIT Kanpur? No. Write JE? No. Get an A+ in maths? No. That's what I told the children in Grace. We were doing the book of Proverbs. I mean, we were studying through it. I said, you know, guys, even if you are 10% in mathematics, if you have the fear of the Lord, you are more wise than a guy who is intelligent in mathematics and foolish in the ways of the Lord. What do you want? And all the children were like, ah, thank you. So I don't have to study math. No, I do not mean that. I would encourage you to listen to Pastor Sundarkrishnan's testimony. You know how God trains his servants. The reason why I like his testimony is because his life and my life have some kind of an overlap. Okay. Possibly 0.1% overlap. He's way beyond, but at least 1%, 0.1% of overlap, that he went to IIT Delhi and I went to IIT Kanpur. He did his BTEC, I did my MTEC. That's all. And that's that 1%, and he gives an incredible testimony as to how God trained him all his years, how he hid him in his quiver, how he polished his own arrow. It was an incredible testimony. I would encourage you to listen to it. If you want it, I'll give it to you. But that's for me, but I maybe not be for you. Okay. So you need to understand how everything in your life, by the way, that you go through, God trains you for a specific purpose. Okay. You don't lean on that, but there is a process through which that is attained. God is not interested in the end result. He's interested in the process through which you went. Okay. And everybody has a unique process that you've gone through, isn't it? But I'm not going to go through all the seven. I'm going to go through three, because I want to follow the scriptural principle. Prophesy according to the faith that you have. Okay. Because I'm honestly telling you that these are the areas which I'm working upon in my own life. I'm not there anywhere near it, but there's an inclination toward that. Constantly judging my heart, especially the last couple of weeks, I've been doing that constantly. I was reading through the book of Proverbs and I'm asking God, and I see that I'm look so far beyond what God wants me to be. Okay, so what I really, these are my convictions, and therefore I'm sharing. I'm only going to share only three. You can do your own study. Three things which I want to look at. Purity, willing to yield, and without hypocrisy. Three things. These are the fundamental pillars. Guys, I'm telling you, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? These are the fundamental principles. These are important things in our life. You need to understand these are indispensable. And what is the first thing we want to look at is purity. And honestly, our generation is the most impure generation. Don't you agree? An average teenager would have watched several thousand hours of sitcoms. Of trash. Feeding on trash. And we are asked to be a pure generation. Why? Because the blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And it says in 1 John 3, 2, we will see him as he is, right? Now we don't know, but when he comes, we will see him as he is. But everyone who has this hope purifies himself. That's what he says. And think about the incredible amount of impurity that has gone into our heads. And I heard a preacher who said, you know, even though in those unconverted years, what you sowed into your mind, you are reaping a harvest of it. Think about it, no? In your unconverted years, think about it. This is an example I'm giving you. You sowed potatoes. Seed for potatoes. Okay, and then you got converted and you said, Lord, I need tomatoes. By mistake, I did potatoes. And then you go on your knees and start praying, Lord, change these potatoes to tomatoes. You go on a hunger strike and you call it fasting. What do you get when you go to the field? Potatoes. Because it's a law of sowing and reaping. Think about in your unconverted years, even after you got converted and you were not in the Lord so much, how much you have sown which is not of God and you're reaping a harvest of it now. We are reaping. I am reaping. And I can go on a hunger strike and say, Lord, take away. God says, I'll give you grace. I'll give you grace. I can't change my law for you. Purity. Purity in our thought life. And so many of us are reaping a harvest of unrighteousness for all the things that we have done in our unconverted years and after having also been converted. It's tough, no? But the good thing about truth has to wound first, but then it heals. Thank God that there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's an incredible thing. But you need to be convicted first. So that you can ask for mercy and for grace. Unless you're convicted, why will you even ask? Pure, willing to yield. And three things which are so close to my heart. Purity, because I'm still not a peaceable guy, so I can't preach on that. I'm still not very gentle. Mercy, very far. Partiality, I don't think so. So purity, willing to yield without hypocrisy, somewhere I'm there. Therefore, according to the measure of faith, I'm sharing. Okay? So let's move on. First, we'll talk about purity. See, you need honesty, you know. You can't come in here and say, wax eloquent and say, oh, peaceable. My wife knows how peaceable I am, so. She said, 10 minutes is enough for you to become snappy. Let's speak the truth, okay? Not in love, though, okay? Alright, so let's talk about purity first. Now, this biblical purity is different. This biblical purity, the word in the original Greek is concerned with chastity. Okay. Look at what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 verses 2 to 3. For I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband, not many husbands. That I may present you as a what? Chaste virgin. A pure virgin in Christ. Oh boy, think about a father who has got a daughter. Now every day of his life he wants to preserve her chastity. So he's doing everything in his capacity to ensure that she stays pure till the day of her marriage. And on the day of my marriage, he's giving her to the man that she is going to get married to. That's exactly what Paul is doing. A father who's crying and shedding tears over a daughter so that she can be a pure virgin for Christ. See that? But what is the hindrance to this purity? It's not impurity. Of course, how is impurity? How does impurity come? Impurity comes in very subtle ways, by the way. And that subtle way is verse 3. But I fear, lest somehow as a serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ Jesus. Corrupted by the simplicity that is in Christ Jesus. I'm telling you, there are two voices right from the Garden of Eden. No. There's a voice of wisdom. And in the Proverbs, the book of Proverbs, there are two voices. The voice of wisdom which is crying out, and there is also another lady who's crying out. You know what she's called? Okay, but before we go there, Proverbs chapter 27, verse 6. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. But the kisses of the enemy are deceitful. I'm telling you honestly, when you are fighting with the devil, there is no power equation over here. God is infinitely more powerful than the devil. He has already lost the battle on the cross. He's been disarmed. You know what that word disarm in the original Greek is? It's as if you take a, disarm means, let's say you take a motorbike and take part by part and lay it on the ground. Absolutely dismantled. That's what he did. Powerless when it comes to power. But there's something else which we are warned in the New Testament to be when we are fighting against the devil. That is craftiness. That is guile. That is cunningness. That is, these are all the attributes that we need to be really, really careful of. Why? Why we get attracted to craftiness? Because there is craftiness in our own heart. Why do we get attracted to deceitfulness? Because there is deceitfulness in our own heart. You know, there's a law in economics. It's called the law of supply and demand. There's a demand for deceitfulness in your heart. Therefore, the enemy supplies deceitfulness. There's a demand for gossip and slander in your heart. Therefore, the enemy supplies slander. You don't understand that. So in other words, if people have come to your home to gossip, boy, they see demand. They see demand. Very, very important for us to understand. And therefore, to counter this, we need something else. We need to know somebody. You need to understand that. So the counter to the voice of wisdom in the book of Proverbs is somebody very interesting. She is called, again she, by the way, is called a strange woman. Let's read Proverbs chapter 5 verses 1 to 6. My son, attend unto my wisdom. Bow thine ear to my understanding. You see, you need to be inclined towards understanding. You should need to have an inclination. You know, in mathematics, there are two kinds of angles. Something called as acute angle. There's an obtuse angle. What is acute angle? Okay? Acute angle. Obtuse angle? Obtuse. That's what it is. No? Why are you being so obtuse? Indifferent. You need, even a body language is important. Of course, so many people in the class lie with their body language too. They're like this, oh sir. I've seen all of them in class, no? Oh, I see. Huh? But I know one thing, they're not getting it. They laugh at jokes, but when it comes to subject, zero. See, they're inclined in their posture, but obtuse in their... in their attitude, you see. Okay. So what does it say? It says, the lips of a strange woman drop as a honeycomb. Her mouth is smoother than oil, but her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Even the enemy has got a two-edged sword. You know what the two-edged sword is? Hari, Vijay, you are such an incredibly talented guy. Why? There's nothing wrong with you. Sometimes you make mistakes. Who doesn't make mistakes? You are accepted in Christ anyway. Come on, man. Let's do it. That's flattery. It's a strange woman. Why is she called strange, by the way? You know something? You can have people in the same house, husband and wife. And they're strangers because they don't know each other. Strangers. Nobody knows each other. And there are so many marriages like that. The husband and wives are absolute strangers to each other. Why? Why? Let me tell you. Why this is strange. Look at what it says in verse 6. Lest thou should ponder her the path of life. Her ways are what? Movable. There is no stability. Today she will say one thing, tomorrow she will say another. You can never know the hidden agenda behind. Oh, they'll come to you and say, brother. And then inside, brother, the Lord has told you this, so and so. Inside they're thinking biryani. Because they're wolves in sheep's clothing, right? Somebody said, how do you decipher a sheep and a wolf? Wait till lunchtime. They have different agendas in their heart. Strange. There is no consistency in their doctrine. And I'm telling you something. Jesus never lies. Two disciples leave John the Baptist and they're following Jesus and they said, what do you seek? Rabbi, where do you live? Come and see. Nothing hidden. You can look at me. I'm going to tell you lay the conditions of discipleship very clearly, okay? The conditions of discipleship is this. If nobody hates father, mother, wife, children, even his own life, he's not fit to be my disciple. Period. You want that? Follow me. This is a tough teaching. Who can obey it? You're welcome to go. Will you also want to leave? There's a free will choice that you have to make, you see. The conditions for discipleship are absolutely knowable and Jesus will never lie to you, but you see the other voice is a stranger. He's always changing like a chameleon. He's also called a double-edged sword, by the way. But double-edged sword in a different way. It flatters you and covers you up. He will not expose your sin. Am I telling you something? It's very, very important for us to endure sound doctrine. That's an endurance test. Every time I finish 1 year in Grace Tabernacle, I say, thank you, Jesus, 1 year is over. I'm still there. Because who can dwell in everlasting burnings, right? That's what it says. In Isaiah chapter 33. Who can dwell in the midst of everlasting burnings? Is not my word like a fire? Is it not like a hammer? In other words, you will be exposed if you stay long enough. And what you look at yourself, the way you look at yourself and what you see might disappoint you, actually. You're not able to know. That is the reason why, you know what Jesus says in John's Gospel chapter 10, he says, you know what? My sheep, they know my voice. They will not hear to a voice of a stranger and they will not follow him. My sheep know exactly who I am. You see that? And you want to stay pure, my dear brothers and sisters, expose yourself to the double-edged sword of God. And that kind of a double-edged sword, you know what it does, right? Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 to 13. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing to the division of the soul and of the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and the discerning of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Oh boy, you can't hide it. Hide from it. He will tell you exactly what your thought process. Even as I'm preaching right now, God will tell you. God will tell me, Vijay, why are you saying this? What is your motive behind saying this? No creature is hidden. You can't hide. That's the reason why it says in Numbers chapter 32, 23. Okay. Be sure your sin will find you out. You can't hide. No creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. And therefore, I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, love reproof, love correction, incline and say, Lord, give me this. You know, if for example, if somebody tells you and say, brother, you know something? You're going down this path. But please be sure that you will not become covetous. What is that? Please be sure that you will not become. He is not saying that you are covetous. He says that you may become covetous. And somebody instantly will say, what does it mean? What did pastor mean by that? He's saying that I'm a covetous guy? No. He's not saying that. He's saying, be careful. You might end up being that way. He's just being your friend. Do you love those kinds of rebukes and corrections? See? Proverbs chapter 9 verses 8 to 9. Do not reprove a scoffer. Or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man and he will love you. Oh boy. It's a challenge to all of us. Especially when a rebuke comes from a brother in the church. That is a time when you really have to humble yourself and ask God about your motives. Check your heart. Give instruction to a wise man and he will be still wiser. Teach a righteous man and he will increase in learning. That is the reason why Revelation chapter 22 verse 11, 11 times 2, 22. What does it say? He who is unrighteous, let him be unrighteous still. He who is liar, let him be a liar still. He who is holy, let him be holier still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. You see? Proverbs chapter 12 verse 1. Whoever loves discipline, loves knowledge. But he who hates reproof is stupid. Proverbs chapter 17 verse 16. Why is there in the hand of a fool a purchase price of wisdom? Since he has no heart for it. Okay, the Living Bible gives a beautiful rendering of this. Look at what it says. Proverbs chapter 17 verse 6. It is senseless to pay tuition to educate a rebel who has no heart for truth. How do you like that? It is senseless to pay tuition to educate a rebel who has no heart for truth. What does it mean? It's senseless to invest into a life of a guy who will always be rebellious. Senseless. Foolish. You know, one of the things that I keep asking myself this question, Lord, let not the labor and the investment that happened in my life for my spiritual growth go in vain. That's what Paul keeps on telling in Thessalonians. He says, lest our labor go in vain. Lest our labor go in vain. Lest our labor go in vain. Why? I'm telling you guys, you need to grow in truth. Otherwise my labor is in vain. It's senseless for me to invest into your lives. Why? Because you do not love the truth about yourself. And therefore I'm going to send you a strong delusion. God sends a strong delusion. Who can resist God? Choose the company and fellowship of and counsel of people who know whom you know are wise. And there are very few. Okay? Proverbs chapter 13 verse 20. He who walks with wise will become more wise. But the companion of fools will be destroyed. Surrender yourself to a teaching of wise people. The teaching of the wise is a fountain of life. To turn aside from the snares of death. Purity, brothers and sisters, you need to know the voice, your voice, I mean, your shepherd's voice has to be absolutely clear. And that is only based upon a relationship. And I keep telling, you know, married people in our own church, get mentored by Pastor James. Get mentored. Very difficult for people to humble themselves and say, please mentor me. And to surrender consistently, constantly to the rebuke and correction. But if you do that, you're wise. You're wise. Okay, continue. I'll continue the next time. Okay. We'll close. Father, we thank you. The seven pillars of wisdom. Okay, it's quite a study. Okay. Thank you, Father, for this day. Pray, Father, that whatever word that you have spoken into our hearts will bear fruit. It will not go in vain. That even this time that we have taken out to and invested into your kingdom to listen to your word will not go in vain. Father, the words, let the righteous smite me. That's what you said, O Lord. Psalm 145. I pray, Father, that, Lord, each one of us will incline our heart towards a pure life so that we can receive more of your wisdom, more of your Holy Spirit, so that we can have more faith, O Lord. Because that is one of the fruit of the Holy Spirit, more faith. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father, for this time. Thank you, Father, for each one of us. We praise you, we worship you, we give you glory, honor, and praise for this day. In Jesus' name. Amen.